Grace, mercy, and peace be yours, through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you were with us last week, I mentioned in the message that we have entered now into a new season of the church year. We are in Epiphany, a time where the readings more and more reveal to us God's plan to save us through the work of His Son. Last week, as we explored that event of Jesus being visited by the Magi, by the wise men, we learned that the scope of the Savior's work is worldwide, that He draws us all in. Yes, He is the Savior from the Jews. He is the Jews' Messiah, but He comes not simply for the sake of Israel. He comes for you, for me. He comes for us all. Today, we come to an important moment in Jesus' life where we learn more about how Jesus will carry out that saving work that the Father has given Him. And what we learn should surprise us if we are truly paying attention, just as it surprised John the Baptist. St. Mark sets the stage for us by introducing His gospel in a very straightforward way. We hear these words in John 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. From the very start, Mark wants us to know with whom we are dealing. Jesus is identified from the very start as the Christ, the Messiah. That is the long-awaited anointed one, the one who comes in fulfillment of God's promises, the promise that He made to Abraham, that he would have a seed that would bless all nations, the one who comes as the one who fulfills the promise to David, that there would be a son to reign on his throne forever and ever. And not only is Jesus identified as the Christ, Mark immediately confesses Him to be the Son of God. This is God Almighty. This is the one through whom all things were made, who comes to act upon the world, the one to whom all will one day give an account. Every person you know today, every person you see on TV or read about in the news, every person you've learned about in your history classes, every person, strong or weak, great or small, little or big, alive yesterday, alive today, alive tomorrow, alive 5,000 years ago, every single person will stand one day before Him, before Jesus, who will alone stand as the judge of the living and the dead. Alexander the Great, the leaders of the Chinese dynasties of old, Buddha, Mohammed, every king, every president, every man, woman, child, including you and me, will stand before Him, will stand before Jesus on the day that He comes as the judge and the king of the universe. It's clear that John the Baptist has an acute understanding of the greatness of the one for whom he is preparing the way. We hear John's words in Mark 1, verses 7 and 8. John says, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This Jesus, this Christ, this Son of God is so great, so mighty, that the God-appointed forerunner is not worthy to approach Him and untie His shoes for Him. By the way, this is not false humility on John's part. This is John understanding the true situation as it actually lies before him. He's displaying a aptitude, a characteristic that is not frequently seen in our day and age. It's called reverence. Knowing who God is and knowing who I am in relation to Him. Having some awe, some wonder at the majesty of God, at His incomprehensibility, being properly amazed at the power, the wisdom, the holiness of God, rather than making God in my own image as one who should give me what I want and support and help all the causes and the ideas that I happen to have in any given time. It's a recognition that God owes us nothing. And yet, we as His creatures owe everything to Him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not impressed by our self-made goodness. He is holy, 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 as Isaiah found out in his vision of the heavenly throne room. We, on the other hand, are unworthy, woefully inadequate by comparison. When we come to understand all this, when we truly allow this to sink in, when we understand who God is and then who we are, when we are given by God's grace the humble posture of John, then we are ready to be surprised by Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, we are introduced to Jesus personally for the first time in chapter 1, verse 9. And this is what Mark writes. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, Matthew's account of the baptism gives us a little bit more detail, providing the dialogue between Jesus and John. At first, John is confused. He says, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and do you come to me? In other words, you are holy, Jesus. I'm not. This baptism is for people who understand their unworthiness and need a fresh start. Jesus, you are worthy and complete. So why are we doing this again? To which Jesus responds, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus says, this is the plan that the Heavenly Father has put in place. It's a wonderful plan. It's a beautiful plan. And it's a surprising plan. In this plan, the Son of God will save the world not primarily through feats of might, but through a life of humility. John the Baptist would in and of himself to be unworthy to untie Jesus' sandals, and yet here he is dipping God Almighty into the dirty water of the Jordan River because God's plan is to throw in his hat with the unworthy. And this moment, Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, will set the tone for the rest of his mission. Empowered by the Spirit, living under the blessing of his Father, Jesus will continue to humble himself to help and to save the world. He touches those who are diseased and unclean. And by his touch, he makes them clean. He welcomes the tax collectors, the IRS agents, the known sinners, not to condone their sin, but to assure them that he has come to help, that he's come to love them right in the middle of their unloveliness, and in so doing to save them. On the night before he goes to the cross, he takes that humble posture of the servant. He strips off his outer clothing, wraps a towel around himself, and washes the feet of his disciples, which will become a picture of what he is about to do the very next day. As he stands in the place, not simply of a servant, but in the place of the condemned and the ungodly and the rebellious and people like you and me, he stands in our place as one dirty and broken and pours out his life for us on the cross. He will be stripped and scourged and crucified for you and for me. You see, this is our God. This is our King, our Savior. And by the way, this is the one to whom you are joined in the waters of your baptism. Paul says that there in the water we are buried with Him in order that we might be raised with Him to life as a new creature. Jesus humbles Himself again, joins Himself to you in order that you might be exalted with Him. He joins himself to you in his death in order that you might be buried with him, that you might join him in the tomb in order that he, by his power, might bring you right out the other side. into eternal life. He bears the punishment of the one condemned in order that you might hear spoken over you the words that were spoken over him in his baptism. This is my son. This is my daughter, whom I love. With them I am well pleased. Well pleased, why? Because you are joined to Jesus. Because his righteousness is now your righteousness. He has made himself nothing so that you through him might inherit all things. It's a beautiful, glorious, surprising exchange. So my prayer today is that God the Holy Spirit would inspire us to true amazement, true awe at the love of our Savior. May he fill us with joy, rooted to our connection to Jesus in the water. And may he strengthen us to reflect our King's humble, self-giving love. In his name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always. Christ Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen.